you know, every one of us, as we live our lives and go throughout our days, we're always trying to figure things out, aren't we? And we have this relentless drive to try and understand things, to try and understand and understand the meaning of it all. We try to find meaning. In fact, we can't live without meaning. And as you go through your life, you'll be confronted with these big questions of life. I mean, questions like, why are we here, and what's our purpose? Question like, what is life about? And these big questions, they have a hold on us. They confront us relentlessly. These questions that we ask end up questioning us. And they keep after us, just relentlessly deep down in the core of our soul. So why are we here? What's the purpose of life? And imagine you're walking down the street and someone comes up to you and, you know, you probably would get asked this question down in Missoula and, you know, what's the purpose of life? What would you say? What would you say? Well, first off, you have to have the right starting point, because the meaning of your life is directly connected to God. See, God made you for His reasons, His purposes. You know, you're not here because of some big random cosmic accident. We are here because God has placed us here. So if you're going to understand your life, you need to understand what God is up to. Because God made us, we cannot understand our lives independent from Him. So the purpose of your life, it's directly connected to God. And the purpose of your life is directly connected to the glory of God. This is why you are here on the earth. Now, today we're starting a 6-week series on our core values. Our core values here at Sovereign Hope. And these are 6 core convictions that are very important to us. These are 6 great convictions that we love, that we delight in, that we cherish. They're 6 core convictions that try to express who we are as a church. What's at the very heart of Sovereign Hope Church? And they're kind of broken up into, there's the first 3 and the second 3. The first 3 are these great truths, that guide our church. And the last 3 are how these beliefs, how these 3 core beliefs are lived out. See, these great truths, these first 3 great truths are not just to be known. These 3 great truths are supposed to impact the way that we live our lives. And these great truths are intended to transform the way that we live out our faith as a church. So today we're beginning that. We're in core value number 1 today. And our first core value is that we seek God because He is glorious. See, that's the biggest question in your life, is the God question. I mean, who is God, and what is He like? And what we see in the Bible is that God is infinitely glorious. God is perfectly, beautifully, majestically, resplendently glorious. And this truth about God changes the direction of our lives. So we seek God because He is glorious. And that's the absolute direction of our church, is set and determined by this great truth. We seek God because He is glorious. So let's pray, and then we'll look at God's word and how we get there, okay? So Heavenly Father, God, we're here because You've brought us here. You've called every one of us here. And Father, now we want to see Your glory. And Father, we need Your help to do that. So Father, would You open the eyes of our hearts? God, would You give us sight to see the beautiful glory of God? And God, would we be changed by that? In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to kind of be looking at 2 big sections today. First, we're going to look at what it means when we say that God is glorious. Okay? A lot of stuff about God at the beginning. And then we'll look at what does that mean for us. And we heard a description of the glory of God in the scripture passage from Isaiah 40 that Abe just read to us. And the last verse he read, Isaiah 40:28, says these words. It says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary, and his understanding is unsearchable. See, this verse here is God's word to us. So when we want to know what God is like, we don't have to speculate, we don't have to sit around and brainstorm, we don't have to try and concoct up our own opinions and ideas. God has told us what he is like. In fact, God here says, have you not known? Have you not heard? It's as if God's saying, just listen up. Have you heard who I am? Have you heard the message? Do you understand it? God is asking these questions, and then it tells us, God is the everlasting God, the almighty God, the one who has always been, the one who always will be, the one true and living God. He is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. God is the creator of all that is. You can go off in a spaceship to the farthest place that you can ever reach in the universe, and if there's something there, it's there because God created it. Every atom that exists, exists because God created it. Nothing exists that God did not create. And in this verse, we see that God has no limits or weaknesses. It says he does not faint or grow weary. And then it tells us that his understanding, his wisdom, his knowledge is perfect and complete. You can never get to the end of God's knowledge. There's a lot of stuff I don't know. There's nothing that God doesn't know. It says his understanding is unsearchable. You'll never get to the end of it. So this is what God is like. This is what God wants us to know. And in fact, he specifically tells us himself that this is what he is like. And this is what we mean when we say that God is glorious. Okay? God is glorious. Glorious is a summary word. It kind of summarizes a lot of aspects of God's character and brings together a lot of who God is. Glory means that God is beautiful, means that God is majestic, means that God is admirable. Glory means that God is brilliant and God is filled and overflowing with light. It means that God is deserving of the highest honor and position. And God's glory means that he is perfect in every way. I mean, you can think of it as if you're looking at God and you come at him from different angles, if you look at him at different categories and different ideals, in every way, God is absolutely perfect. Fully and completely perfect. God is perfect in love and goodness. God is perfect in knowledge and wisdom and understanding. God is perfect in justice and power. God is perfect in all that he is, and God is perfect in all that he does. Everything about God is perfect, completely perfect in every possible way. Now, sometimes we may wish that God was different, right? I mean, you probably said, oh, I wish God would do this, or I wish God wouldn't do that, or I wish that this was different about God, or I wish God would run things differently. You thought that, right? I've thought that. But that's a very foolish idea. I mean, if God would change in some way to line up with our thoughts and our wishes, God would become less. We can't improve upon God in any way because he is already fully and completely perfect. See, it's we who do not understand. It's we who are limited. It's we that have this small vantage point. We can't improve God. He is perfect in every way, perfectly and completely glorious. That's who God is. And this is what God has made known to us in the Bible. The primary purpose of God's word is to tell us about himself, to tell us what he is like. And as you read through the Bible, you see in every part that God is perfectly good and perfectly glorious. And we're given glimpses of God's perfect glory even before creation. You know, before creation even existed, God was there. As our passage said in Isaiah 40, God is the everlasting God. That means God has always existed. It means God always will exist. As it says in another part of the Bible, God who was and who is to come. And we see in these glimpses in the Bible that even before creation, God existed as the Trinity, as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we see that the three members of the Trinity loved one another. They honored one another. They delighted in one another. We see this in Jesus' prayer on the night before he was crucified while on the earth. In John 17, verses 4 and then 24, Jesus prays this to his Father. He says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me," so his people, "may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." See, in this prayer, Jesus is pointing back to the time before creation existed, the time before God created the heavens and the earth. And we see that the Father loved the Son, glorified his Son, delighted in his Son. So what we see here that is before creation, God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they were fully and completely fulfilled in each other. See, God wasn't sad and lonely before he created us. He didn't create us for his need and entertainment. God didn't need anything. Creation is not God filling up something that is lacking in himself. Creation is when God's joy overflowed. You see that? God didn't have some lack that he's trying to fill up by us. He didn't need creation for any reason. God created so that he could pour out his joy and his goodness on others. God created all that exists. And God's creation gives us a glimpse of how glorious he is. See, everywhere you look in creation, you see this testimony that God is glorious. I mean, you see that in the bigness of the universe. And I'll give you some round numbers here. They say that there are 1 trillion stars in our galaxy. 1 trillion. That's 100,000 million stars in our galaxy. And there are roughly 1 trillion galaxies that we know of. Each of those galaxies has 1 trillion stars of its own. Each galaxy is roughly 100 light years across, and between the galaxies, it is roughly 3 million light years between galaxies. I mean, our brains can't even comprehend that. It's so astounding and huge. It's beyond our comprehension. Yet God designed every part of it. Every molecule God created. And it all functions perfectly according to God's design and working. God's glory is seen in the big parts of the universe. God's glory is even seen in the smallest parts of the universe. I mean, the more that we discover about atomic physics and quarks and subatomic particles, we see that they all work together with this perfect balance and design, a balance and design that we can't even hardly understand. I mean, that's true of living beings, you know, that are composed of cells, and every cell is this. Every little cell, small enough that you can't even see it with the naked eye. Each cell is this factory where all the parts are working together so perfectly. I looked it up. The human body, they estimate, has 37.2 trillion cells. If you had a dollar for every cell you have, you'd be a rich man, I'll tell you. 37.2 trillion cells. Each cell working perfectly and carrying on its function in the organ that it's a part of to have you up and moving around today. Absolutely astounding. See, there's this crazy idea out there that science has somehow disproven God. that the more we understand about science, that you know, that we kind of keep shrinking the room that's left for God. Well, as I said, that's a crazy idea. It's actually the opposite. The more we learn, the more that we see what an amazing creator God is. I mean, think about it. I mean, we are amazed at human engineering feats. I mean, if you see a well-engineered and designed sports car, or if you pull your smartphone out of your pocket and you see the design and the functionality that it has, we are amazed when we see an airplane take off. And that is impressive. But how much more should we be impressed at God who created all the universe? And even God creating all the universe was not difficult for him. God just said the word, and creation came into being. See, that gives us a glimpse of who God is. And we see that God is glorious throughout the story of the Old Testament. How God graciously makes a covenant between him and his people. How God makes a way for us to be reconciled to him so that we can be in relationship with him. We see that God's glory in the way that he reveals himself to us and makes his ways known to us. See, God is not silent, but he has spoken to us, and he has written it in his word. We see that God's character is glorious. We see that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. What is more glorious than that? We see how God is perfectly just, and how even though God is long-suffering and patient, how God rightly punishes sin. We see, though, how God sovereignly accomplishes his purposes through all the nations and kings of the earth. So we see God's glory in the Old Testament, and then we see God's glory most clearly in the person of Jesus Christ. In John 1:14, it's introducing Jesus here in the Gospel of John, referring to him as the Word of God. And John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." See, in the person of Jesus Christ, the glorious God was here on the earth with us. And then we saw Jesus lay down his life on the cross, which is the most beautiful and glorious thing about God, because we see the depths of God's self-sacrificial love and God's mercy. We see this amazing story that God is not only the judge who brings judgment, but that God is the sacrifice who received our judgment in our place. We see God's glory in our world every day, in the way that God continues to sustain the universe at every moment, in the way that God relentlessly pursues hardened, rebellious sinners like you and I, in the way that God not only demands that we return to him, but gives us a new heart and a new spirit so that we can. We see God's glory in the way that he gives his Holy Spirit to us, the way the Holy Spirit works within us and purifies his people. We see the way that God is glorious in the way he's building his church today among every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. And the day is coming in the future when we will see even more of the glory of God. The day is coming, church, when we will see a greater picture of the glory of God. When God's purposes come to fruition, when God brings his kingdom in its full force. Last two chapters of the Bible describe this future, and it's beautiful and it's glorious. Revelation 21 and 22, Revelation 21, 3 speaks about how God's people, those who believe in Jesus Christ, will be in his presence. Revelation 21, 3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" Describes the glory of God in the next chapter, last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 22, verses 3 and 5. And it says, in the new heavens and the new earth, it says, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. And they will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. And they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever. Do you see how God is described there? Just, you're not going to need any lights. You're not going to need any lamps, any torches, any electric lights, any flashlights. You're not going to need that little flashlight on the back of your phone. You're not going to need any sun. You're not going to. Why? Because God's there. And God will be so bright and so glorious that everything will be filled with light. See, God is glorious, perfectly and completely and beautifully glorious. So that's a lot about God. How does this make a difference for you? Well, God created you and designed you purposefully and intentionally. See, how God wired us as human beings is not happenstance. It's not some accident. It's not some unplanned, random afterthought. God created us as human beings for one primary purpose, and that's so that we could know him and love him. God created us so that we could see his glory and glorify him with our lives. I mean, as the old Westminster Catechism puts it, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So that's how God created you. God created you as the pinnacle of his creation. And we are the only part of all of creation that is created in the image of God. And we were created in the image of God so that we could know him and worship him. Now, the importance of being created in the image of God has been impressed upon me recently. Through one change in the Lumen family, we have recently become dog owners for the first time. For over a month now, and for the first time ever, and I'm still not quite sure why, we've become dog owners. And even how I say that, dog owners, shows that there's a vast difference between us and dogs, right? I mean, if I stood up here and said that I own my children, we don't talk like that. But yet now we're dog owners, and I'm amazed at how simple creatures dogs are. I mean, I maybe thought this before, but now I've become more aware of it. Dogs are a very simple creature. All our dog wants to do is eat, sleep, be with his pack, which we're trying to convince him is us, and play. It's all the dog does every day. Eat, sleep, play, be with his pack. I mean, in training dogs, we're trying to figure this out, it's really a fairly simple task of behavior modification. Some combination of treats and punishments, and really training a dog is much more like programming a robot, in my experience, than raising a child. They're different. A dog does what he does because of instinct and training. There are no deep levels of understanding in a dog. Dogs aren't asking questions. It's not just because they can't speak. They don't even know what the questions are. It doesn't register with them. They do not have the mental capacity and ability to think of questions. It's not in their nature. I mean, emotionally, dogs are very shallow. I mean, they don't have the depths and complexities that we all do. God has wired dogs to have one primary goal, and that is to survive. They don't wonder about the meaning of life. They don't wonder why we are here. They don't worry about the big questions of life. They can't know and worship God in any meaningful way. They are simply content to live the simple life of a dog. And that's because that is what they were created for. Now, every dog does glorify God perfectly as God designed them to. I mean, it's true of every part of creation. It's true of every rock and every molecule and every tree and every mountain and every flower and every stream and every dog. All parts of creation glorify God by being a display of God's creative work. But all these parts of creation only glorify God passively. See, this is where you are different. You are different because you were created uniquely in the image of God. God has created you with unique abilities to understand Him and to understand His plans. God has given you the capacity to love Him and to worship Him. And being created in the image of God, it's not only our greatest gift, it's also our greatest responsibility. God created you to know Him and to be in a deeply satisfying relationship with Him. That's what He made you for. And this means that nothing else in all of creation will satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. See, as human beings, we're driven to find satisfaction and happiness. And what happened is that once we turned away from God, we tried to find that satisfaction and happiness in created stuff. It hasn't worked well. We see that described in Romans 1, 21 through 23. It's describing the fall of people into sin. And it says, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. See, we turned from God. We refused to honor Him as God and exchanged the immortal God for stuff, created stuff. And there are two problems with this. First of all, no created thing will be able to satisfy the deepest longings of your heart and soul. Nothing. No other human being. No human friendship. No human romantic relationship. No marriage will ever be able to satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. And when you try to find your ultimate satisfaction in another person, they will always disappoint you. And not only that, but if you put that weight on that person, you'll crush them by your expectations. I mean, no accomplishment that you ever achieve will be able to satisfy you. No business success, no educational success, no sports success. I mean, you can have a great victory over the four-time defending national champion, and it's kind of fun. But it doesn't satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. Just like winning four championships in a row will never satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. No amount of money, no possessions. I mean, we've all had that, right? We get excited when we think that we're going to have some new possession or something we really want, and our heart just thinks about it, and we think if we just get this one item, whether it's a new house, new car, new this, new that, new game system, new phone, new book, whatever, take your pick. If I can just get this one thing, and it holds this promise for us, and then we get it, disappointing, isn't it? This is my story of Christmas growing up. It's always disappointing in the end. I mean, Jesus came and all, but, you know. You know what I'm saying? Haven't you experienced that? And yet we just hope that the next thing will do it. It ain't going to do it. No created thing can satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. No vacations, no traveling the world, no seeing the other cultures and countries, no art museum, no music, no concert experience. All these things can be good, and they can bring us a certain level of enjoyment. But no created thing can ever satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. Why? Because you were created by God, for God. You were created by God, for God. Nothing else is great enough to bring you the ultimate satisfaction. It can only be found in God Himself. See, you were made for him, and nothing less will ever do. And these truths, they explain the world in which we live. They explain our hearts. And if you ever try to find your ultimate satisfaction in anything other than God, you are falling for a counterfeit and a lie and a deception. And when you do that, you will end up disappointed, heartbroken, and ultimately under the judgment of God. So what C.S. Lewis was getting at when he wrote years ago that the problem with idols, the problem with God replacements, the problem with idols is that they break the hearts of those who worship them. So that's the first problem. No created thing will ever satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. They can't. But the second problem is that when you live for created things, you personally betray God himself. See, God is our maker and our creator. In the biblical language, God describes himself as our husband, and we are his bride. But instead of being a faithful bride to him, we have turned from God, and we are looking for other lovers. Lovers who use us and destroy us, and lovers who keep us away from the only one who has been good to us. See, God is glorious, perfectly, completely, beautifully glorious. He is the only one who can satisfy your heart. So to refuse to love him and glorify him as you were created to is a deep cosmic betrayal. And that's what sin is. Sin isn't just breaking some impersonal rule. Sin is personally betraying the God who made you. And that is why sin rightly and justly leads to the judgment of God. And this is why we need Jesus. This is why we need the good news. That's what we'll get to next week. So as we wrap up here, in your life, what have you been living for? I mean, in your life, you're pursuing something and you're worshiping something. That's who we are as human beings. You cannot not do that. So what's been driving you? What are you after? What are you hoping for? Are you truly treasuring the Lord and seeking him above all things? I mean, if you've been in a practical situation recently and you've had to choose between pleasing God and choosing something else, I mean, what have you chosen? If someone were to watch your life for a week, what would they see that you value and treasure? Now, if you've been ignoring God and seeking after some created thing, you've been foolish, incredibly foolish. You've been giving your life and wasting your life on what is of so little value, because only God is glorious. Only God can satisfy your soul. And as you've been going through life and examining your life, you may see that your heart has been distracted. Maybe you sense that I should think more of God, but you've ignored him. You've lived your life with little regard for Jesus. You've treated God as if he is of so little value to you. Well, if that's the case, the solution is always to return to him. See, when you notice a hard-hearted indifference to God, when God seems unimpressive and not glorious to you, the solution is to return to him. You must turn to him in repentance, repenting of the ways you've sinned against him, the ways that you've betrayed him. You've done it. And turn to him. The glory of God is the ultimate purpose for your life. See that in 1 Corinthians 10:31. This blanket statement, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So glorifying God is the ultimate aim of your life, but it's not only the ultimate aim of your life, it is the ultimate aim of our church. It's our highest goal as a church. Ephesians 3:20 and 21 says this, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us." Now to him, to God, to him be glory in the church. and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Our first core value is we seek God because he is glorious. And this means that our highest calling as a church is to take God seriously. Our highest calling is to fix our attention on God. And that's why as a church, the most important part of our message is who God is. We want to focus on the big biblical vision of God that God himself tells us in the Bible. We don't want to miss the glory of God. We want to see him. We want to know him in his holiness and his beauty and his majesty. We want to know God. We don't just want to pass along some human speculation, some basic life principles that may help you get along a little better in life. We need to know God. We need God. We need Jesus. The most important thing we can do together is to draw our attention to Jesus and to worship him. So we must take God seriously. We must pursue God humbly and reverently, joyfully, seriously. See, taking God seriously does not mean that you're glum and dour and sour. Taking God seriously is exuberance and passion and joy and happiness and delight. Now, what would our church be like if every one of us who are a part of this church took God seriously? What would our church be like if we were truly captivated, not by just the stuff down here, but if we were captivated by the glory of God? What would our church be like if the glory of God and knowing him was the greatest desire of our souls? What would we be like as a church if we were so amazed at the glory of God that it transformed how we live? What could our church be like? Well, may God produce this in us. May God continue to graciously refine and purify us as a church, and may God open our eyes so that we can behold the glory of God. Let's pray. And Heavenly Father, you have given us your word so that we could know you. And so, Father, right in this time, we want to respond to you well and rightly. Father, we respond to you with repentance. So, Father, forgive us of our sins. Father, we look to Jesus and the cross, and we're grateful that you did not deal with us as our sins and our performance deserve, but you're gracious and merciful. We're grateful that you sent Jesus to die on the cross in our place, and you said it is finished. We're grateful for your love and your kindness and your mercy towards us. And Father, we pray that these words that we focus on today would not just be words on a screen or a poster or a bulletin, but that these words would be true for our good and for your glory here at your church, Sovereign Hope. Thank you, Lord. Amen.